Okay, today's reading is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether the body or apart from the body, I did not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Good morning, everybody. Really good to see you today. Oh, that reading's really powerful, isn't it? I've got an image in my mind as I think about these verses. Think of two jars of clay. Both of them are cracked. The first jar has been beautifully varnished and decorated so that the cracks have been completely covered up. The first clay jar looks great. In the second jar, the cracks haven't been covered up. Not at all. It's so broken that you're surprised that this jar is even holding itself together at all. You're waiting for it to fall apart. It's so cracked. But someone has put a candle in the second jar, and through those cracks, the light shines out and illuminates the whole room. Hopefully, by the end of this message, that illustration will make sense. But for now, if you could have any superpower, what would you choose? Would you choose flight? You could skip the traffic. You could pop off to the Caribbean for the weekend. You could explore the rest of the world. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Would you choose super strength? You could intimidate your foes. You could protect the weak. You could impress your friends. Or would you choose time travel? You could meet heroes from the past. You could redo moments in your life that you wish you could have another go at. Or you could just get a few extra hours sleep in the morning. That would be good, wouldn't it? In these verses, Paul reveals his surprising superpower. It's a superpower that none of us would think of quickly. But it is the best superpower, and it's available to all of us. Let's click on to our first point, because firstly, Paul reveals his surprising superpower by reluctantly boasting in visions, and we see that from verses 1 to 6. The first phrase of verse 1 is, "I must go on boasting." Now, to us, this could sound a little bit like Paul is humble bragging. You know when someone really wants to show off but dresses it up in humble-sounding language. So, "I'm so tired. Tidying my new enormous house is really exhausting." Or, "Ah, help. I don't know what to do. I've been accepted by both Oxford and Cambridge." Humble bragging. Paul's not doing that at all here. He's been forced into a corner and made to speak in a way that he really doesn't want to at all. The reason he must boast is because of a group of super apostles. These people wanted to make sure that they looked impressive. They wanted everybody to think more of them. Actually, in verse 11, it's not in our reading, but Paul himself ironically calls them the super apostles. And they loved to boast about how outwardly impressive they were. I'm sure they would have all had perfect teeth. I'm sure they would have worn designer clothing. I'm sure they would have had the funniest stories. But actually, they were just wearing an impressive disguise. In chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, Paul talks about their boastful claims and says they're disguising themselves as servants of righteousness, just as Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. But the problem was that some of the Christians in Corinth were falling for the boasting of the super apostles. They did start to think more of them. They were switching their allegiance to these super apostles and away from the inferior apostle Paul. And so Paul is forced to play a game that he desperately doesn't want to play. Unfortunately, he must go on boasting in response. But although he does play their game, we're going to see that he definitely doesn't play by their rules. What must he go on boasting about? Visions and revelations from the Lord, verse 1. In those first 4 verses, Paul recounts a truly heavenly experience. It was 14 years ago, and he talks about being caught up to the third heaven. Now, that's not a statement of fact about how many heavens there are. Rather, Paul is using the language of his time to express that he was caught up as high as it's possible to go. He was brought into the very presence of God, as close as it's possible to be. So whatever spiritual experiences those super apostles could boast about, Paul definitely wasn't inferior to them whatsoever. But here's the real point. Look at how reluctant Paul is to boast about this. There's 4 things that show how reluctant he is. 1, he says that there's nothing to be gained by going into this. No one's going to be built up by boasting about spiritual experiences. 2, he speaks of himself in the third person. He says, I know a man in Christ. Verse 6 reveals that it really was Paul that had this vision. If he directly boasted about this being his experience, he would be telling the truth. That's what verse 6 says. But he's so reluctant to speak in this way that he wants to distance himself from the experience as far as possible. So it happened to this man. And third, he doesn't even say what he saw. The details are non-existent here. Pretty much the only detail we get is that what he heard can't be expressed. He's not even permitted to say what it was. And fourth, he's kept this quiet for 14 years. The timing of this vision doesn't fit with anything else that he experienced recorded in the book of Acts. So even though Luke, Paul's traveling companion, was carefully investigating everything that had happened, evidently Paul never told Luke about this, or Luke probably would have written it down. He's kept it quiet all this time. So, though Paul has been dragged into a game of boasts, he refrains from boasting like other people do. And we see that in the second half of verse 6. Even if I should boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassing great revelations. Unlike the super apostles, he wasn't interested in people thinking more of him. He didn't care about curating a reputation. His surprising superpower had nothing to do with sounding impressive. So he refuses to boast in the same way that others do. Paul's reluctant boasting reveals precisely what his superpower wasn't. His superpower wasn't about being strong. His superpower wasn't about amazing spiritual experiences. His superpower wasn't about sounding impressive. And I will apply this to us, but the application is going to make a lot more sense when we follow on to the second point. So let's continue to discover the sort of boasting that Paul will do instead. Paul reveals his surprising superpower by gladly boasting in weakness. Now, isn't this interesting? In verse 7, after all these amazing revelations, God deliberately makes Paul weak. Halfway through verse 7, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, what was that thorn? It could have been a physical condition. There are hints in both the letter to the Galatians and the letter to the Romans that Paul had an eye problem, maybe poor sight. It could have been a mental condition, or it could have been continued opposition and persecution. And whichever one of these it was, the physical, mental, or external thorn had a spiritual dimension as a messenger of Satan. Perhaps the devil used this thorn to tempt, distract, or condemn Paul constantly. But actually, what's really wonderful here is that we don't know what the thorn is. God has deliberately left it open, ambiguous, so that we can more easily see our own thorns in that verse 2. Whatever the thorn was, we might think it's an odd decision for God to deliberately make his greatest missionary weak, even for the sake of keeping his pride in check. Why would you put a nail in your own car tires? Why would you spring a leak in your own boat? It seems like Paul initially thought that too, because three times he asked the Lord Jesus to take the thorn in his flesh away. This thorn, whatever it was, it had been tormenting Paul and was continuing to torment him. It wasn't a light or temporary thing. I just wonder whether the mention of Paul asking three times for it to be removed is perhaps an allusion to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus asked three times for God to remove the cup of his wrath from him. This allusion might indicate that Paul was going through a similar anguish to Jesus when he sweated drops of blood. But though Paul asked three times, we read Jesus' answer to those prayers in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What glorious words. When we're struggling with a thorn in our flesh, we usually think of two ways forward. One, God will remove the thorn so that I can get on with my life and my work. Two, God won't remove the thorn, then I'll forever be hindered in my life and work, ineffective in my life and work. But wonderfully, here Jesus responds with a third way forward. Your thorn, your weakness, will be the very place where you see divine power shine the brightest. It is in weakness, not in strength, where Jesus' power is perfected. When we understand the gospel, it makes perfect sense that God would relate to his people in this way. How is divine power revealed in Jesus? Yes, of course, in his teaching. Yes, of course, in his miracles. But especially in his suffering, his humiliation, his crucifixion, his death, hanging weak, naked on a cross. Dying to rescue sinners and break the chains of hell. The perfection of divine power is seen in his weakness. And as in Jesus, so in us who follow him. Jesus' power is made perfect in weakness. And this realization meant Paul has a completely different idea of boasting to the super apostles or anyone else. Halfway through verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. After this lesson of the thorn, Paul now knew that power was found not in his strengths, but in his weakness. His weakness is plural, actually. That is why he would only reluctantly boast in his visions, but gladly boast in that which made him look weak. Yes, he had that experience of being lifted up to the highest heaven. But actually, if you look at the end of chapter 11, he'd much rather tell about the time where he was let down out of a window on a basket to escape a king that was trying to kill him. Weakness here doesn't mean sin, but it means everything frail about fallen humans in a fallen world. That's what made him strong. That's when Christ's power rested on him. Christ's power rested on him when he embraced his inabilities rather than covered them up. And that's what the opening illustration was all about. Two clay jars, both cracked. The first one covers up the cracks in beautiful decoration and veneer. There's no point putting a light in that jar. The impressive exterior is just too thick for any light to shine out. But the second jar, so cracked that it is barely holding it together, so cracked that surely it's going to fall apart at any moment, you put the candle in that one because the light shines out and illuminates the whole room. When Paul refused to cover up the cracks, the power of Christ shone out all the more brightly. Paul's surprising superpower was his weakness. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. What would life look like if we believed that more? Four applications. First, if we believe Christ's power is made perfect in weakness, we'll trust Jesus for our eternal salvation. When you're trying to be strong, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You must recognize your weakness, your utter inability to save yourself. You can't be a good enough person. Only when you recognize that weakness will you cry out to the Lord Jesus for mercy. Only then will the power of the cross bring you forgiveness and life forever. Second application. When we believe that Christ's power is made perfect in weakness, we'll value leaders that are a little bit broken. Naturally, we might prefer one of the super apostles as our new senior pastor. Or we might like to have a super small group leader, a super elder, or a super children's group leader. We might find it easier to give our loyalty to impressive leaders like that, but that is not where Christ's power rests. When we believe that his power is made perfect in weakness, we'll deliberately look for a senior pastor who's a little bit broken, one who walks with a limp. When we believe that Christ's power is made perfect in weakness, we'll look forward to attending a small group where the leader is a little bit quieter or shyer than we might like. We'll speak well of an elder who does a good job imperfectly, and we'll enthusiastically support a children's leader whose visual aids and crafts aren't professional quality. We'll do this because the light of Christ's power rests on cracked, broken leaders like that. Lives will be changed. People will be saved. God will be gloriously made known. We'll value leaders that are a bit broken. Thirdly, when we know that Christ's power is made perfect in weakness, we'll see our own brokenness as opportunity rather than trying to cover it up. Are you tired of papering over the cracks? Stop trying. Someone said to me this week that they're just so nervous to talk to people about Jesus because they stutter, they can't remember the Bible verses, they don't really know what they're going to say. Lots of us feel that way. But think of two different people trying to talk about Jesus when a friend has asked them about their faith. The first is confident that they've got all the answers. They're slick in their responses. And their friend leaves the conversation thinking, wow, that Christian's really impressive. The second Christian goes red in the face. They get a little bit sweaty. They stumble over a few verses and like paraphrase them and make a real mess of it. But they do talk about Jesus. The power of Christ rests on weak Christians like that. And so the friend walks away thinking, what an impressive saviour. And fourth, actually just say one more thing about that. The point of this message is not God will work through you despite your weaknesses. It's way more than that. God will work through you because of your weaknesses. Your weaknesses are the very thing that qualify you to be used by God. And finally, we'll face insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. In verse 10, if you see there, Paul expands the category of weakness to include things like insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Insults, when people mistreat you, whether in words or in actions. Hardships, when you're pressed down beyond belief. Persecutions, where you face resistance, opposition, calamities, where you just face the hardships, the disasters, the accidents of life, where you feel like the world is against you, where the tears are just coming and coming and coming. Knowing that Christ's power is made perfect in weakness doesn't make those things any easier. It doesn't. Those things are rubbish. But, you know that, yes, those things are cracking you. But that's when Jesus will shine out of you. You're going through something tough at the moment. That's hard. But that is an opportunity for Jesus to shine. Embrace that and you will. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that our weaknesses, our frailties do not disqualify us. Thank you that actually those very weaknesses are the things that you're going to use greatly and powerfully to glorify our great God, to save people, to grow people, to do all sorts of wonderful things. Father, please help us to believe this. In Jesus' name, amen.